1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. I'm super pumped to be here today. We're rocking and rolling. We got Kyle. Kyle on the air.
Hey, man. I'm glad to be here.
I'm so pumped you're here. I know nothing about you, and that's super exciting to me.
Oh, yeah. Like, hey, I don't know much about you either, so.
This is awesome. That's the best way to do it. Like, yeah. We had Josh on last week. You saw him in the green room. He's awesome, but he's also done like 8 of these, so I've gotten a lot of his story.
Right.
I've gotten 0 of your story. I saw you in the green room previously, though,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, I was here, yeah.
And we were talking about doing a conversion story.
Yeah.
So that's what we're doing today.
Oh, yeah, I think so.
Dude, that's I honestly, I don't just say that. I think the conversion stories are absolutely the best. We also got producer Josh. There's not a camera on him, but he's in here. He's looking great.
Oh, yeah.
He's killing it.
Looking absolute.
Got a little
handsome.
Little man bun happening. Yeah. You're rocking and rolling.
Oh, yeah.
All right. And as always, show notes, Benny may or may not be in the room. So you'll find out later. Might be making some show notes. Maybe not. All right. But we got a conversion story, so I want to jump in with both feet. I'm not going to make you do fun facts because normally those take a long time. But did you have one last time? I got in trouble because the guy had one ready.
Nah, I mean.
No.
I'll show you one. I'll show you one.
I'm ready. Oh, the Jimmy Carter. That's pretty good. For those of you listening,
oh, yeah.
Kyle can make his lips look exactly like Jimmy Carter's lips, like that. I know he just passed away, but I feel like I'm allowed to give Jimmy Carter a little bit of...
Yeah.
They were great lips. It was great, Jimmy Carter.
Oh, yeah.
I can touch my tongue and my nose, which is very exciting.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Can I see that?
Oh, sure. I'll do it. This play is great for radio.
Ooh,
yeah, isn't that great?
Man.
Isn't that great? Yep. Now my nose is wet, and I'm uncomfortable. But that's good. All right, so we're going to start, if you're okay with it, normally the guest leads in prayer, but because it's a conversion story, I'll open us in prayer.
Sure.
And then I just want to jump right in. I want to hear everything about Kyle.
Sounds good.
All right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for Kyle and the work that you've done in his life and the work that you've done in all of our lives. Lord, please help us to remember the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, the people in this room, the people involved with our station, with Honest to God, and all the listeners who are going to hear this message today. Help Kyle's story to reach everybody exactly where they need to be, where they need to be reached, Lord. Help this to be a tool, an instrument that you use to touch the hearts, both of your faithful and of those who want to be faithful to you, Lord. Help us to remember that the end-all be-all of our being is spending eternity with you, Lord. We thank you for all of our blessings. We're sorry for all of our sins, and we praise you now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I let Holy Ghost slip in the beginning. I'm normally a Holy Ghoster.
Oh, yeah.
I like that.
Oh, I'm a Holy Ghoster, too.
Are you a Holy Ghoster?
Oh, yeah. I mean, just jumping straight into it, my background is a Protestant, so you know.
You did Holy Ghost?
Oh, yeah. We said Holy Ghost all the time.
Okay, so I'm all about it, and here's why, right? Spirit, not knocking spirit. Good Latin word, spiritu, right?
Yeah,
that's great.
Of course.
Right. But there's all kinds of spirits.
Right.
There's the spirit of Vatican II. There's spirit. There's spirits like the drink.
Right.
There's spirit... Like ghosts and all that. There's only one kind of ghost.
Right.
Ghost is a good, harsh, Anglo-Saxony kind of word. A good Germanic ghost. And when you say ghost, there's no misunderstanding what you're referring to.
Oh,
right?
Yeah.
When we talk about a Holy Ghost, that's a physical, that is an absolute thing. That is a unarguably proper noun.
Right.
And so I like ghosts. Not knocking the spirits.
I think it sounds better.
I mean, too.
I think it sounds like a little bit, you know, just sounds a little bit out there.
I know.
Like you say Holy Ghost.
If everybody said Holy Ghost, I'd probably say Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Because Holy Spirit is so much more popular now.
Yeah.
Holy Ghost is a little edgy.
Yeah.
Typically on air, though, I stand the Holy Spirit. All right, enough about that. Kyle, I want to dive in with you, conversion story. We got a little under an hour, and I want to hear everything. I'm going to start with a question that I always start with on these conversion stories. Tell me about little baby Kyle. Where was little baby Kyle born? Tell me about little baby Kyle's parents, his family dynamic, sort of all how you were raised, all of that stuff, starting with I was born here to who?
Yeah, well, little old baby old me,
mm-hmm.
I was very much raised in the church. A matter of fact,
the Catholic Church,
the Protestant Church.
Oh, okay, okay.
Yeah,
that's
you're
a surprise.
Good.
Yeah,
yeah. No, my family are all Protestant Assemblies of God.
Okay,
so they're kind of Pentecostal. So,
oh, fun.
I went to church multiple times a week, which is something, you know, I really have to thank my parents for. You know, they raised me in a very strong background, you know.
Where?
Bible believing. Right over here in, it's around, like, it's right next to the Big Chicken.
Oh, you know, so you're local.
Yeah, okay. Local. Yeah,
fantastic.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
So, I mean, I was born and raised right here in Atlanta, Georgia.
Uh-huh.
I went to church multiple times a week, maybe mm-hmm. 3-4 times. I remember even sometimes my dad's actually the pastor of a Pentecostal church.
Right now?
Yeah, right now.
No way.
Yeah, so he would also do, you know, since he's very talented, you know, he also does Spanish services, Portuguese okay. services, whatnot. So we would actually even sleep at the church because
okay.
since the Spanish churches would be a little bit later than the English ones. So we do the English ones in the morning and the Spanish ones later, and maybe some Portuguese right. ones. So,
no way.
So, yeah.
So can you tell us a little bit, just for listeners who might not know, and to fill me in too, are the Assemblies of God, is that like a distinction, like a part of the larger Pentecostal movement? What is that? Mm. And then what does Pentecostal even mean?
Right. Yeah, Assemblies of God is going to be a very particular subset of a Pentecostal, but mm-hmm. however, it is the most prominent one, okay. especially in the Latin America, kind of Brazil, kind of Mexico-ish, you know. But, you know, you have your Oneness Pentecostals, which mm-hmm. are non-Trinitarians or whatnot.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
So, and then, you know, you have your almost kind of a subset of Pentecostalism, which is kind of this sort of Bethel revival movement,
okay.
which is like basically kind of snake handling, you know, yeah. like miracles. Yeah, man, I love yeah, to.
It's kind of cool.
Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, I was actually going to go over there with a friend over to the Appalachians. They're one of the last churches that do snake handling.
Oh,
so
neat. Okay.
I wanted to go ahead and see that. But either way.
So can you give us a little bit about sort of like Pentecostal theology?
Yeah, Pentecostal theology is, it's basically a revisionist movement where the founder of it basically said, hey, we're going to revive what was lost throughout the entire church history okay. right after the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
So they went ahead and came up. And the story is very fascinating. It's a lot to get into, but basically this guy, you know, he has this vision or really more so he basically claims that he spoke in this sort of language that nobody else knew.
Okay.
And
this is the founder of Pentecostalism.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Yeah. And he starts speaking this sort of gibberish, right? I'm not sure if you've seen the videos or whatnot, right?
Like speaking in tongues, you're saying?
Yeah, speaking in tongues, right? It sounds like gibberish,
sure.
right? And he says, hey, this is the language of the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And that's kind of how it sort of started, you know, just to kind of give like a super
elevated
easy,
pitch.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. So that's kind of where the sort of thing came out. It's interesting. The revival movement came out a lot out of like the Mormons. The mm-hmm. after the Great Disappointment, you know, you had a lot of these revival sort of Protestants, but then obviously branched out. So yet Joseph Smith, Ellen D. White, which is the founder of Seventh-day Adventism.
Yeah,
yeah. So you had a lot of those sort of movements to kind of revive.
So this is like church. Early to mid 1800s, kind of.
Yeah, but then the Pentecostal movement came a lot later. It okay. kind of came out of sort of the more Methodist sort of strand.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. So what does that mean in regards to things like salvation and all of that from a Pentecostal perspective?
Yeah. So a lot of Pentecostals are evangelical.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, you know, hey, you need a new faith. You know, hey, you need to revive that sort of faith, and you need to place your faith in Jesus, which is all great mm-hmm. things, but mm-hmm. you know, it's very much an emphasis on emotion, faith alone. You know, hey, just put your faith in Jesus Christ. Just put your faith alone.
Right.
Don't add all these different works and whatnot.
Right.
Don't. You don't have to work, right? And you'll be saved, right? Just say that Jesus is your Lord, and you're automatically saved.
And it's once saved, always saved.
Yeah, that's one strand of it. Okay. Usually, Pentecostals don't fall into that.
Interesting.
But that, yeah, it's more sort of kind of reformed, kind okay. of evangelical.
So you were born into Assemblies of God, active. Sounds like your family's super active.
Oh yeah, 100%
in the church early on. And then like growing up, what did that look like? I mean, aside from sleeping in the church, and your dad's been a pastor your entire life.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Okay. Cool.
Yeah. Well, it's very interesting in the church, you know, great people. Some of the greatest people I've met is
Absolutely.
over at that church. You know, great people, such charitable people. But you know, there is also a sort of aspect where you know, it's the worship is very chaotic.
Okay.
You'll have some people. I remember actually when I was young, a person in the back was almost being like possessed. Like okay. you know, like he's shaking. You know, and
yeah.
and all these people are around there, like dancing around him. You know, mm-hmm. some people are out there laying hands or whatnot. Mm-hmm. So it's very much loud, kind of I'm not sure if you've ever seen the sort of Protestant pastors, you know, they breathe into the mic, they say, right. Glory.
Yeah,
you've seen some of those, right?
So my wife's family, actually, they were part of the Charismatic Renewal in the Catholic Church, and so they do all that Gifts of the Apostles stuff. Yeah. I was scandalized as sort of a baby Catholic, recent reversion, actually taking my faith seriously, very reverent, you know, I had a penchant for the Latin Mass, all this stuff. I look back and I was kind of lame. I'm not saying everybody who enjoys Latin Mass is lame, not at all, right? But I'm saying I was just like, it was spiritual pride, it was gross.
Yeah.
And one time I was sitting there during the consecration, priest elevates the host, all of a sudden everybody starts speaking in tongues.
Oh yeah.
And I don't know what they're doing, so it sounds to me like I'm sitting there trying to be very reverent as our Lord is appearing right before me.
Yeah.
And it sounds like everybody's saying, what is this guy doing? I gotta go to the bathroom. Did you catch the game last night? I'm just like looking around scandalized.
Yeah.
So that was my first experience with speaking in tongues, but all the rest in the spirit stuff and all of that I'm pretty familiar with. So did you go to were you homeschooled? Did you go to public school?
I went to public school, so I mean pretty simple, you know. Hey, I went to public school, church after, maybe a bit of video games after, but mostly I'm in church. So.
And how did that impact sort of family life, like your family's religious background? Like, what did that look like? What did your home look like?
Yeah. Well, my family are very much devout Protestants, at least Pentecostals.
Right.
It's really interesting, you know. You kind of see your dad as a pastor. You know, he's out there pastoring all these people and whatnot. No, so it's a really great thing, you know, to see him, you know, kind of minister to different sorts of people. So I was always around people and whatnot. So it really was interesting.
Yeah. Was it a fairly strict household? Were you, I honestly don't have any idea what a Pentecostal home looks like. I can tell you about my house and icons, and we go through the liturgical calendar at the house, and we get Epiphany presents, and we try not to light the tree until Christmas Eve and all of those stuff. Was there any, is there anything that would make sort of your Pentecostal home distinct from Joe Sixpack's suburban house?
Yeah. Well, there's barely, if anything, you know, there's no religious, you know, sort of iconography, no art. You know, my parents were much more on the laxer side. You know, they kind of allowed me to do stuff, whatnot. But, you know, I could tell you about the basic sort of Pentecostal home is very much strict, very strict, very on you. Hey, You gotta have a personal revelation and whatnot. It's actually funny. Over at the churches that I used to go to, they used to have these little prophecies in the middle of the service, and they would find a random person, or they would say that God was speaking to them, and they'd be like, "Hey, you're gonna be a leader of this congregation one day." And I can't tell you how much times I've gotten that growing up. You know, he's like, "Hey, you're gonna take over right now. You don't want it. But you're going to be a pastor of this church, of this Protestant church." And, you know, I had a couple of prophecies, you know, really kind people, by the way.
Sure,
they said, "Hey, you're going to change. You're going to change everybody around you." I was like, "Hey, amen to that," you know? So, I mean, it's very much a lot of the upbringing, at least within the church, is very much based on emotion. You know, during the services, kind of how a normal one is, you know, you have your worship, right? So you kind of have your songs or whatnot. They'll play some contemporary music or maybe some hymns sometimes.
Right.
And then after, you'll get to this preaching, and you'll have this piano in the back while they're playing, you know, super nice, you know.
Oh, that's great preaching too.
Oh, yeah. You should see them, you know. They're out there like, we're gonna do this. We're going to do that, you know. And it's very much, you know, it's funny. Over at the Pentecostal church, they'll read a passage and they'll talk about it for about an hour.
Right.
Whenever I went to the Catholic church, it was like, okay, I've heard more scripture here than I've ever heard in Protestant service, you know?
Yeah, I spent a not negligible amount of time going to Black Baptist churches as a young man.
Oh, yeah, they're great.
I loved them. It's the same thing. It was the sermon was most of it. It was sermon and hymns back and forth with an occasional baptism up front.
Right.
And all of that. Do the Pentecostals, they do adult baptism, I assume?
Yeah, they do believer's baptism.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
How old were you when you were baptized?
I was around 13-ish, probably around there, maybe 12, honestly.
So were you all bought in? Like, did you, like, with the Pentecostal everything and all those formative years? I mean, you said you were baptized as a 13, 14-year-old. That's normally the time of great angst for young people.
Oh, yeah, 100%. Yeah. And I was about to get into that. I remember how the months leading up to my baptism, I was like, you know what? I don't think I believe any of this. Like,
okay.
So I never, the tongues and the sort of like this crazy sort of prophecies and whatnot, I intuitively never really believed in it. At least I always found it to be very much just heavy emotions. You know, mm-hmm. you have this loud music playing, you have people like crying all over, which is, you know, great for them. But, sure. you know, I never really bought into it. But sorry, what was the question again?
No, I was asking about, you said you got baptized as a 13, 14
year old. Sorry, lost my train.
Normally a period of great angst.
Right.
Yeah, it's neat that you're baptized then.
I was about to mention that. The months leading up to that, it's very interesting. I started to just fall away. I was like, hey, I actually don't believe in Christianity. I'm not really sure. Yeah, I was like, I was almost kind of scandalized. I was like, hey, if this is all that Christianity is, you know, just going to church, singing a couple songs, hearing a preaching, and then leaving mm-hmm. after, because we don't take communion
right.
every week. You know, communion is just a symbol.
Right.
Right. So everything is almost kind of far away from you. It's like, you know, they'll quote the Bible verse, which is true. You know, they say, when two or three in my name, I am there with you. But, you know, there was some sort of communion that I was missing, some sort of really great sort of attachment that I was missing from God.
Were you asking these questions? I mean, your dad's a pastor. You had a pretty good insight into
that. Yeah. I remember the months leading up to my baptism. It was actually a couple of weeks before. I was like, hey, I actually don't want to be baptized. And I remember, usually my mom would go ahead and take me to middle school, and my dad this time was driving me. I was like, okay, this is pretty weird, you know. And he started talking to me about the baptism, whatever. I asked him about it, but I wasn't really convinced of his answers. But either way, I went around with the baptism, you know.
Is baptism considered just a symbolic thing?
Yeah, it's just a symbol. So, you know, you're just declaring your life to Jesus.
Right.
Nothing more, nothing less. Yeah.
No big deal.
Yeah, but. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, it's actually funny. A lot of the Pentecostal movements, you'll see people being rebaptized over and over and sure. over and over. It's very much crazy. But yeah, I mean, I never really bought into it, to be honest with you.
So were you, do you mean Pentecostalism in particular, or do you
mean Pentecostalism
Christianity?
Particular, but Christianity was like, okay, I believe this, but if this is all that Christianity is, it's like, why, what am I doing here, you know?
So aside from your dad, like, are you talking to people? Are you reading stuff or any of that?
Yeah, so in that brief period of agnosticism, I was just researching. I was researching, and that's when I came across, like, you know, like Edward Fazer, you know?
Yeah, dude.
All those guys, yeah.
Love Fazer.
Yeah,
Fazer's
amazing.
Fazer's Aquinas is one of the, like,
yes.
pivotal books of my whole life.
Yes, Edward Fazer. There was a lot of YouTube content creators. Mm-hmm. There's somebody called MathMoMA. He's a mathematician, super smart dude, and he has this series called Natural Theology, and where he goes against the new atheists, like Richard Dawkins, Sim Harris, Hutchins, yeah. And
that movement totally collapsed, didn't it? It
seems 100%.
Like they just got destroyed in the past decade.
And now you even see atheists like Alex O'Connor, for example, mm-hmm. calling them, you know, corny, like, mm-hmm. hey, like, you know, come on, guys.
They were always corny.
100%,
it was so
yeah.
corny.
Oh,
and you 100%. Have good, like, intellectually interesting atheists out there
yes.
that exist. Those guys were all sorry. I just never miss an opportunity to dunk on the new atheists.
Oh,
they're,
yeah,
they're nerds.
The new atheists suck. I mean, I like the atheists who, you know, they have a humble approach. Like Alex O'Connor, I really mm-hmm. like him. Even a lot of like the philosophers, you
sure.
know, like Camus, for example. Mm-hmm. You know, I think he's a great guy to read. You know. But yeah, I mean, he's a new atheist. But yeah, I mean, I looked at the new atheist. I was like, is this really all that atheism is?
Right.
You know, like all these bad arguments. And I started kind of delving into classical theism.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. yeah. So
I had my deist moment in the sun too as a young man.
Oh yeah, 100%. Yeah, it's really interesting. In that brief period, I kind of came into Christianity again, and I kind of started. It was kind of a weird mix almost because in that brief period, I almost started kind of flirting with Neoplatonism and
yeah.
and all this sort of different stuff. And Neoplatonism is a philosophical school originating from Plato, but really great stuff. Like the Neoplatonist, matter of fact, St. Augustine was a Neoplatonist.
I was about to say, if you like Plato, you should try Augustine.
Exactly, yeah. And he was in his brief period whenever, you know, he became He was raised in the Christian background, right? He became Gnostic, and then he became a Neoplatonist. St. Ambrose actually was super happy to hear that he became a Neoplatonist, because it's a lot more closer to Christianity than
100%
anything else, you know?
Well, it's what you get when all you have is your intellect and the world revealed to you by God without revelation.
100%.
Right? You get Neoplatonism, you get Aristotelian, like an Aristotelian ontology and all this stuff. It's amazing what the ancients were able to do without, like, totally absent of revelation.
100%. That's actually one subject that I really started to really look into, which is, you know, Greek philosophy and you know, the ancients. I'm very much obsessed with the ancients, you know, like Socrates, Plato, like there's so many great stuff, you know. You know, you have a lot of your mystical figures like Pythagoras, for example, Hermes, you know, all these people or myths, you know. But It very much, it's so interesting. I really, that's a subject I'm really passionate about, you know, ancient sort of philosophy and mythology.
I make my poor school kids read the Great Dialogues every year, and I really nerd out on it. And a healthy chunk of the Republic, too.
Yeah, 100%, yeah.
So that's cool. Okay, so you meddled in some of those. And what was that? Was that coming from just a drill down intellectual approach to all of this? Were you sort of removing the faith element? And like, why did you move in that direction?
I think it really was more so a search for meaning. Mm-hmm. It was really more search, because at the time I was like Gnostic. Mm-hmm. And I was like, you know what? The church that I was going to clearly wasn't providing me very much substance, you know, at least for me, you know, spiritually. I needed something more. And I started to think, okay, well, I'm agnostic, but at the same time, you know what? There really is a God, but I think this God, you know, he wants a personal relationship. That's how it starts, mm-hmm. right? It's very much personal. It's spiritual. That's kind of the word that kind of the New Agers use, you know? God is all around, right? God is number. God is unity. God is all these things. And you start to see God in all these different things, right? Like a lot of the guys, they like the Manthal broth set, right? Where it's like these infinite series of numbers, and you know, if you map them out, you know, it's like this beautiful, like, it's just like there's inherent meaning in the universe.
Well, I found so much like Thomas's teleological argument, right?
Yeah,
that made so much sense to me as I was so desperately trying to be an angsty atheist or whatever, and then I was like, oh, but I have to ascend to the existence of God in some form or another, and 100%. That's why I went with this Jeffersonian deistic.
Right.
Lame,
oh, wow, that's
whatever.
Really interesting. Yeah. I recently went to Barnes and Noble because I like reading over at the library, mm-hmm. and I saw a Jefferson Bible,
right,
where he removes all the miracles
yep.
or whatever.
Mm-hmm. I had one
so
of those.
I was like, oh man. Oh really?
Yeah.
That's really interesting. Yeah.
It's super cool. I mean, it's heretical and terrible, but it's really interesting, right?
100%.
Well, because it's such a, I think young men in particular are so drawn to the intellectual depth
100%.
Of the faith. And I say this every time we have one of these, usually when I'm talking to guys, but it's, there's something really fun about being 16, 17 years old, thinking you have everything figured out, thinking you're poking all these holes in the church's argument, and then finding out, like, oh, actually some monk, you know, 800 years ago talked about why this was stupid and doesn't make any sense.
Right.
I can explain to you why.
100%.
I'm like,
yeah.
Oh, that's kind of cool.
Oh, yeah. 100%. I love figures like Benjamin Franklin. You
yeah.
know, although, you know, he wasn't Christian, but I really do love him, you know.
Yeah.
The sort of deist, you know, kind of the Enlightenment, you know, all that, super interesting.
So are you, do mom and dad know?
No,
this is sort of your private,
very, very low key. I mean, I started, you know, I had the rebellious teenager phase, you know, mm-hmm. so I went ahead and kind of, you know, like during service, you know, I'd kind of skimp out, you know, so they'd always pull him back by my ear, bring me back in the service.
Go read your Marcus Aurelius on Stoicism in the back.
That's literally what I was doing. I'd go up there, I'd watch some philosophy videos, read some stuff, you know. So I was very much, you know, just like, I'd much rather just do something benefit.
So how long did that phase in your life last?
I would maybe say about 1 to 2 years.
Okay.
But, it's interesting, you know, that phase never really shook me completely.
Sure.
I never really lost that phase of, you know, being quote unquote spiritual, which I think is really fulfilled in the Catholic faith in its fullness 100%. And depth. And that period lasted around 2 years, and then I started kind of moving closer to apostolic Christianity.
Okay, I don't want to jump in on that yet. Yeah. We're going to take a break in a minute, but I do want to say what you said a minute ago about sort of that stage of spiritualness, right? I gave a talk a couple of weeks ago at a Theology on Tap thing in Kennesaw on reenchantment.
Yeah.
Right? This idea that we live in this lame post Enlightenment, quote unquote, post-scientific revolution society where everything is materialistic and empirically analyzed and all this stuff. And we think that we're better than our ancestors when really our ancestors had a much better understanding of how supercharged the world is with the supernatural.
Oh, right? 100%.
And our naturalistic worldviews are so lame and backward and clearly false in our own minds, right? You talk about just like a cyclical logic factory. You look at any of the empiricists like trying to explain how, no, none of that. It's all just material and there's no meaning to it. Just again and again and again, they just put their foot in their own mouths with a cyclical,
100%. I think the ancients were just smarter than us.
100%. I agree.
Okay, smarter, but I feel like they had a lot more wisdom. You know, it's a holistic system. I think that's the reason why new atheism doesn't really appeal to a lot of people, because you know, it's kind of like, look at the universe and don't look at anything else. Everything else is so atomized, you know. Hey, you have this particular subject over there, this particular subject. They don't intertwine with each other. That's the reason why I think St. Thomas Aquinas, Thomism, really much so appeals to a lot of the people, you know, since it's a very much a holistic system, you know, it encapsulates everything. Everything is intertwined with each other, and it points to something higher.
No, 100%.
Yeah, that's also our great mystics, you know, like St. Albert the Great, who was a geologist. You know, he was a bunch of different things. You know, he did alchemy, science, all of these different things, you know. It's to be a true polymath is to understand that there's a God who loves you and who has inherent meaning in the universe imbued for you to find out.
Yes, and that and we have he's given us an intellect that it's okay for us to search.
Yes.
It's okay for us to do that. We want to do that. That's always been the kind of stick in my craw about sort of faith alone theology is, what are you doing? You're saying God gave us this great intellect and we're not supposed to use it? Why?
Yeah,
why is that true? Right?
100%.
All the great thinkers of the ancient world were deeply religious. I mean, 100%. It's really, okay, I could ride on this horse
all day long.
Yeah. We're going to take a real quick break here in a second, and then I want to pick up with you saying I started to become interested in apostolic Christianity.
Cool, sounds good.
So we'll get back to that in 1 second. We're going to take a real quick break first. Guys, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We'll be right back.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see. I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We're still rocking and rolling with Kyle. I think the good sort of like bridge phrase we left off with was, that's when I started to become interested in apostolic Christianity. But I want to ask you one question that I like to ask in these conversion stories that I haven't brought up yet. What were your thoughts? What were you taught about Catholicism as a young man? What did you know about Catholicism?
Oh, man. A lot of different things. So Constantine created the church in the 300s.
That's the rumor, yeah.
Oh, yeah. The Council of Nicaea was like, you know, when Christianity was the basically the pagan state and the Christianity kind of melded together, you know. And, you know, that's the reason why, you know, like a lot of the Catholics, right? They have the Virgin Mary, right? It's like it's basically kind of mimicking ancient Roman pagan stuff.
Yeah,
you know?
We took all the gods of ancient Rome and turned them into saints.
Yeah, Mary, right? Might as well just make a statue of, you know, whoever, pagan. Yeah,
That's interesting. Did you guys have like sermons at your church ever that addressed Catholicism or? Is that just stuff you sort of got from the culture? I don't know.
Yeah, I think they would briefly mention it in sermons. Not so much since, you know, I mean, the sort of conversion to Catholicism is very much a sort of new trend that, you know, a lot of the young people are now starting to kind of do. So I imagine a lot more sermons now.
I'll tell you this, though. I kind of like it. Like, I've been following a lot of the sort of anti-Catholic vitriol that I've seen on social media and stuff lately, and I kind of appreciate it. And here's what I mean. Like, I'm just glad there's some fire there. I'm glad because, I mean, give me a Protestant who is strong in his faith, who really believes it, who is not going to be some wishy-washy mega church, like, no, as long as you believe you. Like, no, I want you to tell me that.
I agree.
Because I'm not a Calvinist. I clearly am predestined to hell. And I want you to just, like, come out swinging about everything. Call the Catholic Church the whore of Babylon. Give me some passion and fire, because that's easier to work with.
Right.
It's easier to convert. It's easier to have those conversations when someone's like, no, I'm angry because you're wrong and I want to save you. And I'm like, sweet, samesies, let's do it. That's so much easier than sort of the relativistic wishy-washiness of, I mean, I feel like, unfortunately, a lot of our mega churches are just a short skip away from, like, Unitarian Universalists, you know?
Yeah, 100%. Like, they're like, as long as you believe in Jesus, you know?
Yes.
Like, believe in Jesus, but then believe whatever you want, you know?
Yeah,
believe
don't
you
give
want.
Me that. Give me, it's sort of like the, you have a, I think a lot of people sort of coming from that non-denominational background. I'm not attacking any of them. Once again, I'm not calling them evil or stupid. I'm just saying that they're wrong. But I think they have a view of God that's more of a grandfather in heaven than a father in heaven, right? More of a cosmic Santa Claus that just wants to make sure everyone's having fun and is happy. And, like, that's lame.
Right.
I want your theology to be aligned with something that is real, that is
100%.
Yeah, give me some vitriol, because then we can actually have a dialogue. Then you 100%. Want to talk to me about it. And once again, not to pat myself on the back, but a great thing about being Catholic is that the church is right about everything.
True.
And so we can have those conversations, and we shouldn't be afraid of it. Unfortunately, the vast majority, maybe majority, but I think vast majority of Catholics don't have that vitriol back.
100%.
And that's why, I mean, it broke my heart the first segment when you were talking about all the Pentecostal churches in Central and South America. You know, the conquistadors went there.
Yeah.
They liberated the heads of the pagan Aztec human sacrificing priests from their bodies.
Right.
They burned their temples. They established a kingdom, right? The Catholic Church down there. And now the roads are paved and the houses have air conditioning and people can drive along in their buses to go try to convert people to whatever other branch of Christianity. I think their heads are in the right place. I mean, I think their hearts are in the right place for sure. Those missionaries, quote unquote missionaries that go down there. But I don't know. It really bothers me.
Oh, yeah. 100%. You got to stand for something. If you don't stand for nothing, I mean, if you don't stand for something, then you stand for nothing.
Yeah,
literally.
Exactly.
So, I mean,
And I said this last week when we were talking to Josh, who's of a Hispanic persuasion. But every time I pass by a Spanish Baptist church every day. It says Iglesia Baptista or whatever.
Oh, yeah.
In front of it in Spanish, and it's all written. And every time I drive by, every single day, I think about the 87-year-old grandmother that all those people have with her rosary beads and her Our Lady of Guadalupe picture just praying somewhere. I think, come on, what are you doing to Abuela? Abuela doesn't want this.
Right.
Come on, come home. Come home. Stop it.
Oh, yeah.
Dust off the Mary statue. Go to confession. Let's get back on the right page, guys.
Oh, yeah, 100%.
We're right here. You know you want it. There's roots running, you know, for two millennia through you right now. Just come home. So, sorry to derail.
No, you're good. I love that rant. Yeah.
So tell me about you said it was at that point, you know, after this period where you're really flirting heavily with the with sort of the pagan classicist and all of this stuff, where you said you started to be drawn towards apostolic Christianity. What does that look like? How does that even start? How do you go from reading sort of Neoplatonic texts and whatever to I need to start looking at the Catholics or the Orthodox or whoever.
Right. It's very much, it's funny. I think Christianity specifically, especially if you go from atheist or whatnot to proving the existence of God, you don't want to be a theistic personalist. That's one of the, you know, it's one of the great sins. No, I'm joking. You know, it's just like, you know, you have this complete, you know, garble and, you know, whatnot. You know, God is parts, you know, God has a body, you know, God is in time, you know? So it's all of this, like, garbage, you know?
Right.
And then once you go to classical theism, you're dealing with the real thing, right? That's what most, you know, people who believe in God believe in classical theism, or even Plato did, you know, all the pagans, you know? And it's sort of this unlimitless sort of transcendent transcendent being who is not in time, he's not in space, you right. know. He utterly transcends the entire universe. And
all the educated ancients, that's what they believe. That was 100%. Their understanding of God. You'll hear them use stories about the anthropomorphized gods of ancient yes. Greece or Rome, but they're parables is the idea, right? If you really dig into the ancients, not even really, if you surface level dive into the ancients, you'll realize that they're talking about sort of this transcendent, non-temporal
right.
God.
100%. They're yeah. almost on my attributes in some sort of sense, mm-hmm. you know? And that's because basically, I mean, even with Hinduism, you know, there'd be a lot of branches in Hinduism which are monotheistic
right.
because they believe that the gods are really just manifestations of Brahman, of the one, right?
Right?
Same thing with the pagans. So I believe that, you know, if you go from, you know, hey, I don't know if there's a god to, hey, okay, I believe in classical theism. What's the next possible solution that you can derive all of the sort of attributes that you've learned from classical theism? It's very much a natural flow to Christianity. Because, mm-hmm. right, what in classical theism you learn is that being is very much convertible to goodness.
Yes.
Anything that falls out of being is evil.
Mm-hmm.
And to have, well, I guess I'm kind of leaping some sort of a logical, you know, loops, but, you sure. know, if in order for you to have being to be convertible to goodness, well, God has to be the one. He is being itself, but he's yes. also above being as well. So that's a little bit of a complicated subject. But
what did you do, though? How did you make the move?
Yeah, so Christianity, I believe it's very much logical in the fact that if God is all good and all loving,
mm-hmm.
he would incarnate, he would become mm-hmm. one of us, a man. A human, which is a microcosm of the entire universe.
Sure.
That's that kind of pivotal point where I kind of realized, okay, man, even the ancients teach this. Man is a microcosm of the entire universe, right? He has the vegetative functions as matter, as the instincts like the animals, as the rationality, which right. almost kind of mimics, you know, the nous, the logos, you know,
right.
and you have the different logia, the ideas.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of mimics God, and you kind of have this hierarchy in man which imitates the entire universe. So why wouldn't a God who's all good incarnate into the very sum of all of creation, and without becoming creation, he takes on something which is creation in and
right.
of itself?
I love what you just said about humanity being the microcosm of creation.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's right. Thomas Aquinas talks about that being one of the reasons why we have an eternal soul and we're persons, right? Like angelic persons and divine persons, because we have this intellect that survives death. The intellect, right, is that which can transcend, right? We don't have that's why we have human souls, intellectual souls. We don't have sensitive souls like your dog at home does, or vegetative souls, right? We have
right.
intellectual souls. That's interesting. I like
yeah.
that. That's
100%.
Cool.
Yeah. I mean, like, you know, you look at God, you know, it's like, okay, God is all good. God is all loving. Okay, he became man. That's the most, like, obviously, you know, it's only by faith that we understand it. You can't rationalize your mm-hmm. way into Christianity, but I saw the very natural conclusion
sure.
to classical theism over to Christianity. So then once I started researching, I started saying, hey, okay, well, Protestant church, they don't even know one thing about classical theism. Most of them are personal theists, and mm-hmm. they don't really care about it. So I started really researching, hey, who has these sort of ideas? That's where I stumbled upon Eastern Orthodoxy.
It's always the gateway drug, Eastern Orthodoxy.
Oh, yeah, Eastern Orthodoxy.
Yeah.
You know, it's one of the things where you're not Catholic, so, you know, you don't have the stigma of being Catholic.
Right,
but, hey,
yeah.
You're basically part of this sect that, you know, now it's a lot more popular, but, you know, no one really knew about it, you know?
Yeah, like, they got great beards.
It's like, oh, you're Russian, or, like, you know, yeah. you know, like, whatever.
You must really like Warhammer.
Yeah, exactly.
Sorry, that's
yeah.
the aesthetic,
yeah.
right?
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, I mean, and, you know, I bought crazy self-report. You know, I bought a Byzantine flag.
Yeah.
And right now it's hanging in my room. I still love it, you know?
That's great.
But, yeah. I mean, yeah, I mean, I was completely
LARPing. Byzantines are Catholic now. I don't know if you heard. Eastern Rite Catholics, go team.
Oh, yeah, 100%. Yeah, I'm attending one, yeah, in Eastern
Catholic.
Are you
going
yeah.
to Epiphany?
Yeah, Epiphany,
oh,
yeah.
Oh, praise God. Dude.
Yeah,
100%. I feel like we give a Father Lewis shout-out like every other episode of this. He's the man.
Yeah,
he
100%.
Man.
Yeah, but I started researching Eastern Orthodoxy. It's very interesting. Eastern Orthodoxy is a very beautiful. The Eastern tradition is amazing. I love the Desert Fathers, St. Maximus the Confessor. Yeah. That's one of my big ones. I love St. Maximus, the Cappadocians, all that. So I very much started reading the Eastern Fathers, Pseudo-Dionysius, St. Dionysius. St. Dionysius for me was like the perfect. It was perfect. It was literally just perfect.
Why?
Because he incorporates now there's a lot of stuff about his authenticity. If he came before Proclus and Plotinus and all those people, or if he came after. A lot of the modern scholarship says after, but either way, if you put a text of Proclus and Pseudo Dionysius together, it'll read like the same thing,
right?
Except he actually incorporates Christianity. What's the core of everything, right? In the celestial hierarchy, all these things. So I started seeing, oh, hold on, these two systems, not only is Neoplatonism, obviously with all of its errors aside, true in the fact that, you know, hey, God is simple, there's a hierarchy of things or whatnot, it's fully encapsulated in the Christian mystery.
Yeah.
And in also particularly the Eastern Fathers, and obviously I get to the West later, but
sure.
You know, it's such a beautiful synthesis where, you know, I'm like, okay, this just, it's the completion of what I was finding.
Right.
So I go over to the Eastern Orthodox. I didn't really give Catholicism a look because...
Do mom and dad know that you're doing this?
No.
Are you like a closeted
apostolic
Christian?
Okay. I was closeted. And then once I started getting to Eastern Orthodoxy, that's when they started noticing because I would have... I would have icons. So I bought icons from Mount Athos.
Cool.
And yeah. Oh my gosh, it's so cool. But I bought icons from Mount Athos and I started hanging them up. My parents started to know. It's when my mom came in my room one morning. This was the very first time she encountered it. She came in my room and she said, "Oh, hold on, you're worshiping Mary?" Because, you know, I have an icon of the Theotokos and of Christ. And you're like, "Wow, you're worshiping Mary." And, you know, they started sitting down with me having these talks.
How old are you right now?
Probably about 16.
Okay.
16, yeah.
Sorry, normally you have parents who, like, will find inappropriate images that their son is hiding somewhere.
Right.
And they come and you're like, what are these icons doing in your room?
Yeah, exactly.
No
yeah.
son of mine is going to have a picture exactly. of the Blessed Mother.
Exactly.
Yeah.
No pictures of Jesus, no pictures of Mary, you know, like, that's like probably the best thing you can have in your house, you know?
100%.
And a Bible, too.
My whole house is designed to scare away any Mormons who come and knock on my door.
Oh, that's great.
We built our house, and so we even have a big inlay where we've got a big statue of the Blessed Virgin there.
Oh, yeah, gotta let them know.
Oh, it's the best. I want you to be incredibly uncomfortable while you're trying to convince me to go to your church.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
All right, sorry. So mom's discovering this. They're sitting down with you and talking with you.
They're, you know, my dad's very, like, you know, pushing me. My dad actually has a master's in theology.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, so, you know, I'm having these, like, very, like, intellectual kind of things. We're going back and forth and whatnot. You know, it's very much an iconoclastic, which I never really understood. A sort of iconoclastic belief, you know, where, hey, icons, statues, these are all bad things, you know.
Right.
And they'll quote the second commandment, right? Like, hey.
No graven images.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, no graven images. And it really fascinated me because the Old Testament is littered with icons, with statues, all these things.
I always say that. I mean, I used to have it memorized. I don't have it anymore. But when God is commanding what the Ark of the Covenant should look like and the angels
Exodus
that are
25, I think.
And I always want to say, like, you can't have graven images except for this time when God commands people to carve images into a thing for the Ark. Like, what are those conversations look like? I mean, are they kind of friendly? Like, hey, why are you doing this? Let me explain. Oh, you're wrong. No, actually, I think I'm right. Back and forth, or
it was very much like with my mom. You know, God bless her.
Yeah, mom's the best.
Yeah. I gotta be a little kind to her, but with my dad, you know, it's very hostile. You know,
sure.
Okay. So like, you know, he's pushing me. You know,
and
I love a good push.
He's
worried
about your soul too.
100%. It's one of the worst things that can happen. You know, like, hey, your son goes to like a. What you perceived, you know, like a non-Christian or like, you know, like a heretical sect, you know, you want to bring him back to the truth.
Right. Yeah, God bless him for...
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, for trying. So yeah, I mean, these are like these very like intellectual kind of things, you know, whatnot. And, you know, he has years on me, you know, and a degree on me, but, you know...
Where are you getting all your information from? Are you just reading a ton? You watching YouTube?
Online. That's where the young people are looking to, you know, it's online.
YouTube's killing it with that.
Oh, 100%. Yeah. And you can... You can read books online. You can do all these things online, you know, and you have everything available at your fingertips.
Right.
So So I'm very much in Eastern Orthodoxy, and I had a very much big bias towards Catholics. I would actually debate Catholics.
Oh, like you were biased against them.
Yeah, I was very much biased against them. Matter of fact, one of the main issues I'd push is divine simplicity in the filioque.
Right.
So if you're familiar with sort of the online space of Orthodoxy, which obviously, you know, I try to get my information from different sources and whatnot, but, you know, online Orthodoxy is kind of what I was exposed to, right? Jay Dyer and all these people.
Ortho bros.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, literally. And they would always attack these issues with divine simplicity, right? Modal collapse and all these different arguments. And I started using them. I really started debating different Catholics and whatnot. And, you know, some of them would push back against me. Some of them wouldn't know how to respond, you know? So, you know, I was in my rebellious phase, you know, in terms of that.
It's a great way to rebel, by the way. I'm loving this. Yeah.
But, you know, I started debating a lot of these people. And then, you know, one day, you know, these people, like this one guy, great guy, he pushes back against me. And he pushes back against me so much, I'm like, well, hold on. You're kind of cooking me here. Mm-hmm. Hold on. Let me look into what you're talking about. So I start kind of taking an open mind or whatnot, and I start learning a bunch of different stuff about the faith or whatnot. And I had to really step back a lot from, like, you know, sort of the debate stuff, you know.
Are you attending an Orthodox church at this point?
Yeah, I was, yeah. I was attending the Orthodox church on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. I was going to become a catechumen, but this is right when I was going to become the catechumen and speak with the Father, hey, I think I'm ready. This sort of shift happened, you know, and that's whenever I realized, okay, hold on, maybe I have something wrong here. Maybe I'm being prideful. Let me look into this. And I completely, like, I renounced everything. Like I left everything, and I didn't use my phone. I didn't play video games. I sat there bored in my room and, you know, working and whatnot. But it's constantly what I would just think about, you know, like, hey, well, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm this? And, you know, a lot of the ortho bros, they attack St. Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah.
A lot. I was like,
not a great guy to attack, by the way.
Yeah, not a great guy to attack.
That's definitely not our weak point.
Oh, no. Yeah. And they try to make it. They try to make it the weak point. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to read St. Thomas Aquinas for himself. You know, I'm tired of hearing, this is where here's what he said. Okay. Here's what he said. So, you know, I'm gonna give it a try, you know. I start reading the Summa. I read through, like, you know, I read through a decent bit.
Just pick it up and start reading the Summa, just like an encyclopedia, just page one?
I mean, and you know what? I wasn't familiarized with the scholastic terminology. Mm-hmm. So, you know, like accidents, you know, and all these sorts of things. I was like, okay, hold on. I'm going to have to look into this, you know? So I start researching in, you know, kind of the scholastics or whatnot. And St. Thomas Aquinas, he's the one that stuck out to me so much. And I took 3 months, you know, just renouncing everything. I started reading St. Thomas Aquinas and praying, God, if lead me to your truth, if this is your truth, mm-hmm. you know? So St. Thomas Aquinas, it starts making brilliant sense. Yeah. Every single objection, it's so crazy. Every single objection that the ortho bros have or that the Protestants have, it's like he's in the 1300s, right?
Right.
And he's just answering every single modern objection ever. He's so brilliant, you know? And I start reading him. Like, every single answer he has in the filioque, metaphysics, you know, divine simplicity, all these things, he's completely just demolishing them. Like he thinks of a really great objection. I'm like, oh, hold on, I use that objection. He makes it even better.
Right.
And then he just destroys it, you know?
He does a better job with your argument than you do, and then tells you why it's wrong. I have had this exact experience. Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. And I was like, okay, St. Thomas Aquinas is clearly more brilliant than me. Right. Then I start pushing back against some of my Orthodox friends, and I could see that they're being, you know, God bless them, but, you know, some of them are being dishonest, you know? And they were like, oh, yeah, whatever, you know. We're right, you know. And I'm like, okay, well, St. Thomas here clearly has it correct. Let me go over to the Catholic Church.
Right.
And well, that's a different story.
I'm nervous, for that part of the story, for the record.
Do you want me to be completely honest?
Sure, yeah.
The first Catholic Church I attended was not that great. It was like a tar mass.
Okay. Oh, great. That's a good intro.
Yeah. Mm. So imagine going from Eastern Orthodoxy, right? This beautiful
bells,
liturgy.
Smells,
you know, you got
beautiful.
The,
yep.
My gosh, right? So beautiful. And then, you know, going to this Catholic church, which, you know, Jesus is present in the Eucharist, but you see, you know, like somebody playing drums and guitar.
They beat us out liturgically just on average for sure.
Yeah. So I was like, oh boy, you know what? But I was like, hey, this is the truth. I'm willing to submit mm-hmm. to it. You know, obviously this has to change, but you know, it's the truth, you know, and I'm gonna submit myself to it. And this is whenever I went ahead and went over to St. Catherine's. St. Catherine's was brilliant. Yeah. Yeah.
Father Neil.
Father Neil was like fan. Spiritual father.
His nephews all go to my school.
Oh, really?
They're awesome kids. Yeah.
Yeah. Father Neil is brilliant. I really do love him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I get confirmed by a catechist called Jeremy.
Okay.
Yeah, Jeremy, he's great. He has a moral. No, I believe he has a map. Not. I think it's a master's in moral theology, Thomism, okay. whatnot. Awesome. And he's the one who starts to kind of speak to me about Thomism yeah. and whatnot. So I'm confirmed over at St. Catherine's.
Wait, how did you decide to make the jump? You just,
yeah, no,
Thomas Aquinas make sense and going to the church?
I love both the East and the West, totally. You know? And that's just something where I was very much familiarized with the East, mm-hmm. right? So I went over to the Epiphany. I still go to both churches, mm-hmm. but, you know, I love both sides, you know.
Epiphany's beautiful.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah. St. Catherine's Epiphany, you know, I love the both East and West, mm-hmm. but, I mean, this is where I kind of, you know, found my home, you know, whatnot. And, you know, I'm still trying to bring a couple of my friends along and
yeah,
whatnot.
Do it. When did you come in? When was your...
Last year.
At
St. Catherine's.
At Easter or Pentecost?
Yes, Easter.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome, dude.
Yeah.
So. This is so cool. So this will be your first... Wait, will this be your first Christmas? Your first Catholic Christmas?
Hmm. Maybe.
Cool.
I think so.
How many years were you over at Orthodox Church?
Maybe about 1 year.
Yeah, and I do want to say, because this and then the last interview we had, I have so much love for the Orthodox.
Yeah, 100%.
I want us on the same team. I feel like we really just, I feel like it's mostly pride issues, right, on both sides. I'm not even, I'm happy to take the lashes there, right?
Yeah.
We got to get over the fact that there were some cultural and linguistic differences 1,000 years ago that caused this split. We need to sit down and work this out. I mean, one of my most sincere desires for the church in the next century would be a reunification of East and West. We need each other and we got bigger problems, guys.
100%.
We really do. And I would love to see the Catholic Church be I don't know, willing to do whatever we have to do. I'm loving what's going on right now with the Anglican Ordinariate
yeah.
and all that, bringing the Anglicans back into the fold.
100%.
Because we have to. We look at this world that's going on, we got to stop these squabbles. These,
100%.
Some of them are serious theological squabbles. I'm not trying to say, like, there's really no difference.
Right.
But there are some serious differences there. That being said...
We got to get over the pride.
Yeah, we are so alike. We are this close. And I don't just mean with the world. In general, right, I obviously want everyone to be Catholic. That being said, right now we're facing down the threat of relativistic modernism, Marxism, and Islamism in the West, right?
Yeah.
We've got the Mohammedans on one side and the
right.
commies, and everything's falling apart. Let's do this thing again.
100%.
Remember that really great run we had there for a while? Let's
yeah,
get back
100%,
on that horse.
Yeah.
Well, and you know, this always bothers the Orthodox when you say it. Constantine the 11th, the last emperor of Constantinople, died a Catholic when the Turks invaded.
Real?
He did, yeah. The churches, he had agreed and signed the unification documents. He was officially
yep.
Catholic. And the last liturgy in the Hagia Sophia was both a Latin and an Eastern Rite liturgy. So
yep.
I'm just saying, if we want Constantinople again, which I very much do,
yeah.
let's go ahead and solve that.
You're right,
we'll start there, then the rest of Anatolia.
100%.
Eventually the world.
Over at Florence, the Orthodox, and it's funny, Florence has all these signs of the ecumenical council, right? The Bishop of Rome, you know, he approves of the council. All the patriarchs are present, you know. All the patriarchs agree to it.
And
for a brief period after council, they were actually unified. That's mm-hmm. what a lot of people don't understand, is that they were actually they were in the same liturgy, singing and taking Eucharist together.
Yes.
They were one church. And then obviously, you know, had some stuff with Mark of Ephesus. He broke away. Then the entire church is broke away. But it happened, and it can happen again. You know, and
it will, for the right, I think it will happen again.
Yeah,
it will happen again. Then we'll get all the prots back. Then
yeah.
we'll start with the rest of the world,
right.
guys. We're gonna get it done. This is awesome.
Yeah.
We've got like a minute until we're done. So
you're good. Yeah.
Last thing, real fast, and once again, we got about 45 seconds. Resources right now. Let's say that I'm somebody in your shoes. I don't know, 5-10 years ago. I don't know where to turn. I feel drawn towards Christianity. Right. Do you have any hard and fast resources I could look into right now?
Yeah, I would say, if you're a Protestant kind of looking for the early church, I would definitely say New Advent, great website, has all the church fathers available, mm-hmm. whatnot.
Free, yeah.
Yeah, but actually one of the ones that kind of brought me to apostolic Christianity whenever I was a Protestant I kind of discovering whatnot, and I kind of had to see the validity of it. It was St. Vincent Lorenz.
Okay.
St. Vincent Lorenz is actually my confirmation saint.
Awesome.
Because he brought me into it, and it's very funny. He has a couple quotes, whatnot, about, you know, he's in the 400s, you know, and he's out here saying, hey, Nestorius, Arius, what do they all have in common? You know, they all kind of interpreted scripture to the way that they wanted to. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I definitely highly recommend the church fathers. I would also say, you know, one thing that a lot of the guys also do, that they ignore the spiritual side.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's very much intellectual.
Oh,
you
super
know?
Intellectual.
Yeah. Yeah. So I would definitely say get in touch with your parish, you know, read your spiritual books, you know, a lot of the mystics, a lot of the stuff like that, you know,
totally.
Just read them. Yeah.
I love 100%, it, man.
Yeah.
This is awesome, Kyle. Thank you so much. I wish we could do this for two more hours, but that's all the time we have. So thanks for being
here. Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for having me.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks so much for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlantis Catholic Radio. Over now.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.